Welcome to Headlines. This is Ari Wasserman sitting in for David Lichtenstein. We are on the cusp of moving from Sefer Bereishis to Sefer Shmos, and one significant difference between the two is that Sefer Bereishis is a story about individuals, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, the Shvatim, etc., whereas Sefer Shmos is the story about community, about Klal Yisrael. Yet another significant difference between them is that Bereishis is a story of freedom, while Shmos is a story of servitude, a story of enslavement. And the most significant difference between a slave and a free man is that a free man owns his time, whereas somebody who is enslaved doesn't own his time. His time is accountable 100% and owned by somebody else. And indeed, that is going to be our topic. Baruch Hashem, we are no longer in servitude. We are free men, free to use our time within limits as we desire. And that is indeed our question. What is halachically a good or a not so good use of our time? So in fact, to build on this, there's a pasuk, it's in Perek Beis, pasuk Chaf Gimel, that Klal Yisrael, when they had the back-breaking work that was forced upon them by the Mitzrim, it says that their shouts, their cries, their shrieks went up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Ta'al, Shavasam El Elokim Min Avoda, because of the work, because of the difficult back-breaking work, they cried out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But Rav Shmelki Minikelsberg has a different word on this. He says, what does that mean? That their outcry went to HaKadosh Baruch Hu min Avoda because of the Avoda. Ezo hi Avoda Shebelev. What's the Avoda? Avoda Shebelev, that's our davening. And in fact, what it's saying is Klal Yisrael certainly were suffering tremendously by the work that they were enslaved to do. But even more so, Shalonitan Lahem Lispalel. They were unable to daven. They were unable to worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They were unable to learn because their time was 100% owned by the meat stream. And accordingly, the shout, the outcry to HaKadosh Baruch Hu min Avoda, that they weren't able to do the Avoda. They weren't able to be involved in davening. They weren't able to be involved in their learning. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and accordingly, that was even more difficult for them than the back-breaking work. So that indeed is going to be our discussion today. Use of time. What is a halachically good use of time? What is not a good use of our time? And we are going to define the phrases that are so often discussed, but so not often defined. What does it mean to be mevatel Torah? What is bittel Torah? What's bittel zman? And do these concepts apply to women? And we are indeed going to ask numerous questions to the great poskim. How do we define bittel Torah, bittel zman? And accordingly, we will see, how about taking a Shabbos nap? Is that a productive use of oneg Shabbos? Or on the other hand, is that being mevatel time that we can be spent doing something more productive, like learning or attending simchas, a six-hour chasana, go for 2 hours, or don't go and learn instead, or studying secular studies, is that bittel Torah? Listening to podcasts, obviously we're not talking about the Headlines podcast, this is Limud HaTorah, but let's talk about other podcasts, or watching sports, playing sports, visiting the Gedolim, just to visit, not to ask a psak halacha, but just to visit. Is that a good use of our time? Is that a good use of their time? Or visiting Kivrei Tzadikim, leisure activities, reading Gedolim biographies, is that considered Limud HaTorah, is that not? And so many more questions in Mir Tashem that we will ask. So before we introduce our guests, we will quickly have the riddle of the week. So the riddle of the week is as follows. There is a joke or a discussion going on around Israel. I don't know if it got to Chutz Laaretz, so we're going to base it on that. That's going along. The question, and a number of my children asked me this, they heard it. Who was the first person to have a vaccine? The first person to have a vaccine, who is it? But that's not going to be our question because probably a lot of people have heard this already. We're going to ask a second question as well. So to get it right, you have to answer both of these parts. Question number one is, who was the first to have a vaccine? And number two is, in the Pasuk that it is brought as a source for the first vaccine, why can it not be possible that this is a good source to answer who got the vaccine? So it's a dual question. Who got the first vaccine? But truth be told, why is that not pshat in the pasuk?
This is David Lichtenstein. Starting this Sunday, Bezer Hashem, we're going to be doing until Pesach a 4 or 5 minute every morning that you can access by going to daffheadlines.com and signing up. You could either get it by WhatsApp, by email, or you can call in and get it if you don't use email. And it's going to be something taken out of the daff that's relevant. Like this week's daff, we'll be talking about, do soaps need a hechsher? We're going to argue with the OU. Does dishwashing soap, could it be treif? It's not royal achilas kelev. We'll talk in the sugya of achilas kelev. We're going to talk about rat poison. Does it need a hechsher? And here's the question. Kelev would love to eat it, but if once it eats it, it dies. Is that called royal achilas kelev? Or is that called any royal achilas kelev? We'll be speaking about on the next half. Going to minyan, is it obligatory? The briska believe it's not obligatory. We'll see, are they right or are they wrong? What does halacha seem to say? We'll be talking about shalish sudas. This year, Erev Pesach is on Shabbos. How do we eat shalish sudas Erev Pesach when you can't eat, obviously, chalitz after midday? You also can't eat matzah because it's karev, it's close to the night. We're going to be speaking about the Bli Neder people. You know, that people, would you meet me tomorrow for lunch, Bli Neder? I'll bring home the soda, Bli Neder. Are they correct or are they Bli Neders or just out of hand? What about an Israeli? Can he fly on the second day of Chol HaMoed to America, when by him it's not Yom Tov? I'm not saying they have Chol HaMoed, I'm saying they have Yom Tov, and land in the airport. These type of shailas every day will give you something to discuss, to argue about, to debate. Karin from the daf. Again, you can get it at daffheadlines.com. You can sign up either WhatsApp, email, or you can listen all days. The number is 732-645-9500. This will go for be'erach 90 days. We hope you'll enjoy it, and it'll add something really exciting and geschmack to your day.
Okay, to introduce our guests, we are going to have a lineup of five unbelievable guests on the show today. We are going to start out with Rabbi Moshe Hauer, the Executive Vice President of the Orthodox Union, to define Bittul Torah, Bittul Zman. We will then speak with the great posek, Rabbi Moshe Mordechai Lowy, from the Rav of the Agudas Yisrael of Toronto. We will speak with the famed Rav Aryeh Leibowitz, the head of Smicha at Reitz, the head of the Shul Beis Knesset of North Woodmere. And then we will speak with none other than Reb David Lichtenstein to get his incredibly unique and powerful view of the use of time. How can we maximize our use of time? And then we will speak with the famed management consultant, the noted speaker, Mr. Charlie Harari.
Joining us now is Rabbi Moshe Hauer. Rabbi Hauer is the Executive Vice President of the Orthodox Union, and prior to that, he was a very successful Rav of a shul, a community leader in Baltimore for 25 years. Rabbi Hauer, it's a pleasure to have you. Thank you so much for joining us.
Good morning. Good morning, Rabbi Ari. It's a pleasure to be with you.
So, Rabbi Hauer, I have had the pleasure of knowing you for a few years now, and I need to tell you I greatly respect your opinions, your insights, and that's why I really wanted you on the show today, because this is a really important topic to discuss, arguably our most important asset, our time. So I want to start out broadly. People talk a lot about Bittul Torah. You're being mevatel my Torah. I can't be involved in this because it's Bittul Torah. And I want us to define what does that mean, because in a simplistic terms, it seems to me that we have basically two types of mitzvahs. We have positive mitzvahs, mitzvahs asay, and negative, the lav, lo sasay. And the mitzvahs asay are positive, like credits, and the lo sasay are demerits. So how should we think about Bittul Torah? Does it fit into those two possibilities, or are we talking about something else right now?
It's a great question. There's a classic passage in the Gemara that probably frames this, I think, in the best way for us to look at it, which is it's a Gemara in Brachos, a famous Gemara, which speaks about a person reflecting when they've had when they're experiencing difficulties. A person sees Yisurim Boyam Alav, a person's experiencing difficulties, so they're supposed to internally reflect. Yifashvesh b'masav. They do some self-examination. Not that this is presumptuous to be able to say, I know exactly why something happened, but a person's always supposed to be looking to improve and seeing this as a possible call to improvement. And the Gemara says a person should be mefashish b'masav, they should look into their actions and see if there's anything wrong. Pishpesh v'loy matza, if they sat and they didn't find anything, yikra bavon bittul Torah, and they should blame it on the failure, the sin of bittul Torah. So the issue which bothers many, many mefarshim is, so then what does it mean, pishpesh v'loy matza? What does it mean if he searched and he didn't find? If there's a sin called bittul Torah, so then you found it. Why is it at the second stage? And there are different approaches to the question, without a doubt. But one of the classical approaches, the logical approach, which is just found in a couple of places in the writings of the Maharal and elsewhere, is that there's list number one, which the person looks at, which is actual averis, actual things which were done which were wrong, according to the basic halacha, the universal halacha, the demands that the Torah makes on everybody, whether it is an act of commission, an avera, or whether a failure, an act of omission, a failure of omission, not doing, not performing a mitzvah that a person's obligated to do, such as, for example, studying Torah. There's a mitzvah for a person to study Torah every day, b'shach b'cha u'b'kumecha. But that mitzvah doesn't necessarily require a person to study Torah all day. It doesn't demand of everyone to study Torah all day. So first thing we look at is to see, make sure that the person fulfilled the basic obligations. But beyond basic obligations is the striving for more, is the pursuit of true shleimus, of true fulfillment of the person, of what we can be. And for that, Talmud Torah, or engagement in Torah, is the strongest of paths. As we say, the Talmud Torah connected kulam. Torah study, it gives a person both their own wisdom and understanding, the das alokim, a window into Hashem's mind that we make into our own, and it guides us in terms of the right actions that we should be doing. Talmud mevi lidei masa. That's what many understand why Talmud Torah connected kulam. So it's a lost opportunity. On the first list are averos. The second, bittul Torah, is lost opportunity. Lost opportunity for shleimus, lost opportunity for developing ourselves more fully. And that's a second tier. It's not the basic demands of all of man, but it is the basic striving that every human being should be wishing to reach and to have within themselves.
Mm-hmm. Now, if it's such an avera of, I think what the Rav is saying is it's an avera of omission. Where would it, and it's still an avera, what I'm hearing.
Let's distinguish. It is a failure of omission, but it doesn't rise. It's called avon bittul Torah, which means an avera. So we can, the Gemara certainly uses the term, but it is not like a person who failed to do a mitzvah chiyuvis, an absolute obligation that a person has to study something every day. They didn't do that. Or absolute obligation that a person has to put on their tefillin and the person failed to do that. This is a second level. They did their basic obligations, but there's more that we want the person to do, that Hashem wants the person to do. And that's a second tier of soul searching.
So if we're going to think about it in terms of Yom Kippur, if we're going to say an al-chait on this, where would it fit in?
There isn't a specific al-chait that we have about bittul Torah, as far as I know. There isn't a specific al-chait. In a sense, to me, it fits best into the word ashanu. You know, in the Ramban, he says that the term ashan is from the term shmama. Shmama means barren, desolate, to leave something empty. And when we say Oshanu, in a certain sense, what we're saying is we just simply have not developed ourselves as much as we should have. We've left undeveloped and barren areas of ourselves and of our lives. Bittul Torah is forfeiting opportunity for growth, for being all that we can be in the ruchniistic sense, in the spiritual sense. That's where it's found. It's not an avera in the classic sense. You know, there's a machlokas rishonim. It's a well-known machlokas based on discussions in the Gemara in the Nachos. The Ran and Dorim is of the opinion that a person is absolutely obligated to study every possible moment. But it seems Rav Rishonim hold that that's not the basic obligation. And everything I'm sharing with you is in that framework.
Or then another possibility for the Al-Khayt to be Al-Khayt Shechatanu Lefanecha Bifrikasol, that if we're talking about creating value in our lives, that's something that is an ol on us, that is a responsibility on us, and we have unfortunately shed that responsibility if we don't spend the time as required.
Definitely, so nice, valuable question.
So if we can expand the conversation, we've been talking about Bittul Torah. What's the concept of Bittul Zman, if we say, like, killing time, wasting time? Is it basically the same thing? I should have been the opportunity cost of having done something other than learning. Is this the opportunity cost of doing something not valuable, and I should have done something more valuable with my time? And as a part B to that question, is this a halachic concept or is this a hashkafic concept? And I guess part C is, if it's a hashkafic, is that less important than being a halachic concept, or equal or more important?
Okay. So, the halachic versus the hashkafic is a hard line, here to draw. It's certainly there's a halacha, but again, if you want to speak about chiyuv, obligation versus aspiration, it's like a mitzvah chiyunis and a mitzvah chiyuvis. There's such a thing as a mitzvah that you fulfill when you do it, even if you're not obligated absolutely to do it and to perform that mitzvah. And to say that when it's a mitzvah chiyumis, it just becomes a hashkafic concept, I don't think is correct. It's a way of life, and that's what halacha means. So it may not be an absolute obligation, but nevertheless, it's there. It's there as part of the way of halacha and the way of Torah. I would, in turning to Bittul Zman versus Bittul Torah, I think it's very important for us to expand the discussion here beyond Torah study per se. When we speak about Bittul Torah and we mount a strong plea for people not to be mevatel Torah, the reality is that the reason, it seems, why the Torah didn't make this an absolute obligation on everybody was because it wasn't really something that Hashem made all of us capable of doing. Study of Torah is not simple. It's a challenging endeavor. It's a very enriching endeavor when one is able to do it, and when one is able to do it well. It's incredibly rich and incredibly rewarding. The Talmud Torah, Keneged Kulam, indeed. But it's not so simple. There's a famous passage in the Gemara where it says, 1,000 might enter to study Mikra, to study Scripture, to study the Torah, the Tanakh, and from those 1,000, only 100 will go on to Mishnah. And from those 100 of Mishnah, only 10 will go on to Gemara, and so on. There's a winnowing because of the challenge of learning and the challenge of more advanced learning. And it's not necessarily expected that everyone is going to be able to really thrive in the area, in the classic areas of Limud HaTorah. It's not expected. There's a classic, beautiful Marsha in Sanhedrin. There's a contradiction between two Gemaras, a contradiction which is asked by Tosfos, that one Gemara of Moran Shabbos says that the first question a person is going to be asked when they come to the Rabbanus, when they come before God, is Nasasa Nasata de Amuna, do they do business honestly? And the second question is Kavata Yikim Torah, did you fix yourself times for Torah study? Another Gemara in Sanhedrin says that Tchilas Dinei Shel Adam, that the first judgment one will face will be on matters of Torah, about Divrei Torah. So Tosfos asks, is the first question about Divrei Torah, or is the second question about Divrei Torah? Sanhedrin says one way, and Shabbat it says the other way. The Marsha suggests a different answer than Tosfos gives. And the Marsha says, it depends whom. It depends who the question is being posed to. If the question is being posed to someone who had the capacity, the ability to be able to learn productively, then their first question, Chilas Dino, is going to be on Divrei Torah. But the Marsha says it's not true of everybody. He cites this passage in the Gemara, which I just mentioned, that of the 1,000 that enter, 100 can do only 100 go on to Mishnah. Not everybody is so able, capable, to be able to study Torah in a sustained way well. And so for them, their first question is going to be about their primary task. And their primary task is the masasa, the masata, the doing of business, the give and take of the world, the preparation of the framework within which Torah can be done, within which Torah can be studied. I think it's important to note, sometimes again, the Gemara says about such things, perhaps asr la'omer b'fnei ha'maariv, sometimes you have to be careful about sharing this. But in the Shulchan Aruch, when it speaks about in Hilchos Talmud Torah, it says every person has an obligation to study Torah, whether poor or rich, whether healthy or suffering, whether young or old, and so on and so forth. It says every person has to fix for themselves the time to study Torah in the day and in the night, as it says, Vavisa Yoma Vavayla. And then it writes, when she eif sher lilma, b'nei she'ina yodea klal lilmod, o m'pnei atir d'sreyesh lo yasvich l'achem alamdim. Someone who is not able to study because he doesn't know how to study at all, he doesn't have the abilities, or because of his intensive distractions, he should make sure that what he does supports others who learn. And he's not speaking, the Ramo goes on to speak about the famous Yisachar Zebulun, more formal relationship. He's talking about all the kinds of things that a community needs, that a family needs, that a society needs in order to be able to function. And those material efforts are also important. They're also areas of significant engagement for people. People can be ambitious in contributing to the spiritual fullness of Klal Yisrael. Many by studying themselves, and many by doing things that will help support the community, help support individuals, families, beginning at home, their own children and family members, to make sure that the Torah is part and parcel of what we have and of the culture. But it's not the case that everyone is expected to be doing the learning all of the time. And the Torah, therefore, doesn't obligate that everybody learn. Everybody should learn something. Everybody should learn something, and everybody should have lives filled with positive ambition in order to do positive things directly with Torah, and in a certain sense, and at times, sometimes indirectly, with the supportive elements of engagement in Torah.
But if we're saying, thank you, Rabbi Howard, if we're saying Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam, if somebody has a choice between focusing on the Torah, doing something else productive that could be in support of Torah, would we say that Talmud Torah would outweigh anything else on the list?
That is true to a degree, to a significant degree. We have a concept, of course, of Torah being meant to lead to action as well. And when one encounters a mitzvah, something which it takes this specific individual to be able to do, so then they have to be able to step up to that. If there's no particular call that this person can do it as opposed to somebody else, that only this person can do it as opposed to somebody else, so then, yes, the mitzvah of Talmud Torah has a special place. It's important just to emphasize, because according to the census provided in the Gemara about the 1,000 and the 100 and the 10 and the 1, I imagine that amongst our listeners, we're not going to have 100%, we're not even going to have 50% of people who are going to be able to accomplishing using their every free moment for the study of Torah. Those who will be able to whet their appetites, build their ambition to be able to do that, should do that. Those who are looking and honest and see and try and that's not theirs, they have to realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, created them with an extremely important place in this earth, and that's to accomplish and to build the structure of Klal Yisrael and the infrastructure around those who study Torah, whether, again, writ small in their family, writ large in their community in Klal Yisrael, and their zman, their time is equally valuable, and their contribution is incredibly, incredibly significant.
Right, that fits in. I just came to mind, I heard from Rav Zev Left probably 25-30 years ago. He said Talmud Torah Kenegad Kulam, the regular explanation is Talmud Torah, it outweighs everything, but he said there's an alternative pshat in that, and he says Talmud Torah Kenegad Kulam. Kenegad Kulam means everything that we do has to be viewed in the purview of Torah. Kenegad, everything has to view in the glasses of the Torah, but not necessarily that it has to be Talmud Torah, Talmud Torah, Talmud Torah. But when we look at everything, it has to be within those eyeballs of Torah.
Yeah, beautiful, beautiful. And I think that dovetails with the Rambam, as I said to you, that understands that Talmud Torah Kenegad Kulam is because it brings to action. If I could add something according to this, and this is like, is to me a favorite and important fact. It sort of draws the line between the two twin aspirations that we have in learning. There's a famous question, a kash, which is asked by Taisvas, and that is, normally when you make a bracha on a mitzvah, you do the mitzvah. If you then take a break from doing the mitzvah and come back later, right, you eat breakfast in the sukkah, and then you go out and you come back and you have lunch, and you make another bracha, leishik basukkah. But we make a bracha on Limud HaTorah, on Talmud Torah, first thing in the morning. We learn something immediately afterwards. And then if a person learns at lunch, you know, they go to work and then they learn at lunchtime, they don't make another Brichas HaTorah. They learn at night, they don't make another Brichas HaTorah. As many interruptions as they have during the day, we don't make a new bracha. So why is it that we just get by with the one bracha at the beginning? We don't worry about interruptions. So there are two answers, at least, to this question. And they represent, in a certain sense, two models. Tosfos gives an answer, which is a very aspirational answer. He says that the reason is because a person is so involved. We have a mitzvah to study Torah. There's a value to study Torah all the time. And so even as the person might engage in other activities, they never really pull themselves away from the Torah. Their mind is still there. Their heart is still there. And even as they're going along, they're still thinking about the Tosfos that they learned that morning, or the Rambam that they learned that morning, or the Parsha that they learned that morning. So there really is no interruption from the thought of Torah. That's what Tosfos is. It's a very beautiful, aspirational Tosfos, setting a standard, a bar, for us to be really having our mind occupied with thoughts of Torah learning all the time. Many of us are not able to relate to that so fully. There's a completely different approach, which is found, you could see it based on the Avodram, the Ogur ideas brought in the Beis Yosef in Hilchos Brichos HaTorah, that the bracha that we make in the morning isn't just about learning Torah. It's about learning and living Torah. Learning the Torah and living according to what we learned. And so, said the Beis Yosef, brought the Beis Yosef, there's never an interruption in that. You study in the morning, and then you go out and live according to the values that you learned. Live according to the values that you studied. Lasuk b'divrei Torah means to have a life which is defined by Torah. Yes, some of us will be able to study more, and some of us will be able to study less. Some of us will find our mind wandering in the middle of the day from work to something that we were learning. And some of us have a struggle to have our mind focus even when we have the sefer open in front of us. And we're all ahuvim uberurim. We're all very, very important members of Klal Yisrael. Hashem made us to be different. But what he wants from all of us equally is that Torah should be defining our lives, whether it's study or living according to its values. In every way, we always have the opportunity to do that without any interruption. And I hope that, as is Hashem, you know, this discussion that you're hosting here will just strengthen us to all be more spiritually ambitious, whether in the realm of Limud HaTorah or in the realm of living according to Torah and contributing ourselves, our kochos, and our time fully to the
very nice. So, Rabbi Howard, I'd just like to build on that point then. How would we apply? We've been talking about Bittul Torah and Bittul Zman and conscientious use of our time. How would all those concepts apply to women who aren't necessarily chayavos in Talmud Torah?
Women are chayavos, as you said, in Talmud Torah. They are also supposed to have lives which are dedicated to Torah. As is well known, women are supposed to say Birchas HaTorah every day because they too are obligated in the will mode of Manas Lassos to have Torah guide their actions in every part of their lives, from the technical fulfillment of halacha to the aspiration women are also supposed to be aspirational this way. Maybe lessen the so-called abstract of Torah Lishma, but very much so in terms of lives lived according to the Torah. And Baruch Hashem, today we see such a positive explosion of women engaged spiritually in the Torah that motivates to live lives that are enriched by Torah, that are defined by Torah, and that are a critical piece of the superstructure of Kol Yisrael's engagement with the Torah.
Rabbi Howard, I'm going to end off with a personal question. I'd love to hear about the rules that you have for yourself, for your own use of time. And it may be interesting to hear also if you divide it between when you were a Rav of a large shul, Rav of a community, a lot of simchas going on, events, etc., needs of the community. And now at the OU, you probably have different demands on your time. And what are the principles that you've set for yourself? And when you have to say no, do you upset people? You know, how do you prioritize? And what are the ramifications of that for yourself, your family, and others?
A person who's involved with community, if they undertake the role of being involved with the community, it means that they have to be able to give over a great amount of their time to be able to be there for people, to be able to be there for people. The Limud Amanas Lasos is very, very significant, and here again, it's beyond the scope of this particular discussion, but part of taking communal responsibility of anybody, comes with losing a bit of that private time of Talmud Torah for the sake of taking care of others. And we're guided by there's a beautiful famous passage that the Chassam Sofer wrote in the introduction to his Tshuvos Miradeya Pituchei Chosam, where he wrote about how Avram Avinu, Hashem did not withhold from him the benefits of communicating with him, even though he wasn't engaged spiritually all the time. He was busy running out and welcoming guests of all kinds into his house and feeding them and taking care of them. He wasn't engaged in the kinds of things that usually prepare a person for nevuah, for spiritual connection. But nevertheless, Hashem said, because he was dedicated to do that, because he was doing it because he wanted to raise the spiritual level of the world and of others, that he wouldn't be deprived. He would be deprived of the spiritual level which he was seemingly forfeiting by giving up so much of his personal time of Torah study and engagement. That's just the lay of the land. For everyone, and it's something which Rabbanim and people involved, they've undertaken, and they see the gift of it. They see the gift of being able to, if they're going to attend a simcha, and in that way strengthen the Baal Simcha, whether it's the Bar Mitzvah, whether it's the young couple, in the hope that by being there and being with the family, that the connection to Torah and community is greater. The benefit of engagement of Torah in the long term is going to be very, very well served. We can have confidence to be very well served.
Very nice, Rabbi Howard. Thank you so much for joining us. It's always a pleasure having you on the show.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it, Rabbi. Thank you.
Joining us now is Rabbi Moshe Mordechai Lowy. Rabbi Lowy is the Rav of the Agudas Yisrael of Toronto, is a major posek, and is also the author of Master Your Words, Master Your Life, published by Art Scroll. Rabbi Lowy, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me, Rav Wasserman and Shlita. And it's a big zikar, Rabbi, what you do. I see what all the different subjects that you cover. I hope that everything we should say should be the Torah for Rabbim. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much. So, Rabbi Lowy, I have a lot of questions on my mind to ask the Rav, but I'd like to start off on just some general questions to kind of set the table for what we're going to discuss. So, on a high level, when it comes to wasting of time, I guess that's commonly referred to as bittul zman. Is there an isser, or are you just doing nothing positive with your time, but what we wouldn't say there's an isser in wasting time?
Really, there's a big steer in sugya, so in Shas, you have the sugya in Brochus Aflamet Hei, and you have the sugya in Menachos Tzadik Tes, and Medarim Ches. The same of Shimbi Yechoi that says in Brachos that how could a person, if a person would be Chayish B'Shas Chavisha, Toyer Mat Heela, the same Shimbi Yechoi in Menachos, Tzadik Ches says that you yoytze with Krishma Shachas Arvus, that you yoytze learn Torah just by saying Krishma. And then the same thing, the Gemara and Adarim Dav Ches also says that the Yoytze with Krishna Shachas Arvus, the Yoytze begins the end of the Laila. So the older Achronim already speak about the Stira. And the main way they learn the Sugyas is that there's a Chiv of learning every day. The Chiv of learning every day is the Yoytze with Krishna Shachas Arvus. Then there's a Mitzvah of learning, Kalayoyim, as much as you can. The difference in the chiyuv means the Gemara institution says Gedolei LaTalmid Shemeiru Dei Maaseh. The purpose of learning is it should bring you to do mitzvahs, to do things. It means the person who sits and learns the whole day and doesn't do mitzvahs, that's not the purpose of Torah, it's L'Hoyleis, it's the Maaseh. So when you talk about Bittul Torah, the Ran over there in the Durham says, is mitzvah l'mitayr kol hayom tamid. You have to learn the whole day. They all ask, you know, it means a person, if you have time to learn, you should learn. But sure, a person is allowed to, and not has a chiv to do mitzvahs. And that's what Vashri, the Gemara brings down about mitzvah veras. A person has to do the mitzvah of tzilin, sukkah, and a mitzvah, you can't say, I'm learning. A person has a chiv to do. If a person, so the Chaim Volozhin and Rav Chaim brings, there's two types of people. There's a person who could learn the whole day, and Terasim Nasar Agushim Yechoi. Person like that, every second he could learn, he should learn. That's the question. Then there's a regular person who can't learn all day. He, there's no way he could learn all day. A person like that, and the same thing Shulchan Aruch brings down the Chassam Torah, that person is. By him, he's a chiv to learn Krishna Shachas Arvus, he has to learn a little. There's a mitzvah to learn as much, and then there's also a mitzvah Yediyas HaTorah. To try to, that's what's brought down in the Shulchan Aruch, that a person should try, if a person has some time, what should he do? He should learn things to know Lalacha what to do. So the Yediyas HaTorah, there's a mitzvah Yediyas HaTorah. So when you speak about Bittul Zman, it means just to sit around and do nothing for no reason. A person lamuri vale. Either you should learn or do mitzvahs or do something. But if a person, let's say, takes time, so he should be able to, like the Tzidur, the Chofetz Chaim used to go tell people to go take for a walk for an hour, because if not you get burned out. You know, Chofetz Chaim said about himself that when he was young, one time he was mamish burned out for months. It means the Baisham does not expect the person to be a malach. And the Torah is given, you should submit, you have mitzvah to learn, you have to do mitzvah to mitzvahs. But so Bittul of the Gemara speaks always about the Dvartim Bramba, Leibet Dvarim Betalim. And you shouldn't speak Dvarim Betalim, so like Dvarim Mekzan, others, there's five times of speech. There's a speech that there's a Chiyah, there's mitzvah, it's a Torah and Tefillah, and there's a speech that's a mitzvah, and there's a speech that you're allowed to, to show you. And there's mitzvah, the speeches that it's an avera. So a person should start to sit around for no reason. If you could learn and you don't learn, that's then you get an avera. That's called Dvar Hashem Biza. That you could go learn and you don't learn. You just, but a person who's doing it, you can't learn the whole time. So a person like that, there's no chi. By him, it's not called Bittul Zman. As long as he has his chiyuvim to learn when he can, but a person who could learn all the time, then by him there is more Bittul Zman. So when we say that, you know, a waste of time. If a person, not everyone is in a dreger, they can learn every second, and not everyone is in a dreger that every second he could do something. So wasting time is only someone who could do something and he doesn't do it. That's called waste of time.
Now, if we focus on the Bittul Torah versus Bittul Zman, would it be correct in saying that Bittul Torah is when you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing because you should be learning, but Bittul Zman would be inclusive of Bittul Torah? It includes Bittul Torah, but it also includes being productive in other areas as well, even if it's not Torah, but chesed, etc. And I guess an overlay to that question is, how do these concepts apply to women?
A woman is completely different. A woman doesn't have a chiv of limit Torah. There's no chiv or a mitzvah for her to limit Torah. She gets a mitzvah, she does it. But there's no chiv of limit Torah. So for her, the concept of bitul zman and little Torah doesn't apply. But her, just the person should be productive. Adam, Amri, Valet. The person should try to be productive. But for her, the avera of not doing something is much less than for a man. And a woman, you know, means a man has a more chiv, a bigger chiv. More brings down somebody went to send him to yeshiva, and he was Kleber Mason. He said, I didn't send you to be Kleber Mason. I sent you to learn. Means if when you're supposed to learn, someone who's in the years of learning is to learn. But like, you know, Yafatava Torah in the Cheretz. You know, there's no issue to do umnas adab. It's a mitzvah. That's a person has a chiv. To teach him on the second Gemara says in Kedushin. And a person should go to the work. And it's a mitzvah to have the cheretz. Someone who is working and doing business is not either a bitul Torah or a bitul zman. He's being productive, or the Rosh wants him to do. I remember there was a tzaddik in Chicago, Rav Winchester, that, you know, he was in the pogrom of Hebron. I mean, he had, like you could see, he had knife wounds in him. He was there, and he was nitzel from it. And he used to say, he used to go every Friday to the millionaires. This is in the 1960s, to the millionaires in Chicago. He said, what's your heter of not learning? You made enough money already. And, you know, why didn't you go learn that whole time? And the answer is, not everybody is cut out like the Shkaimings on, like the Shulchan Aruch, not everyone is cut out to learn the whole time. You know, some people can't learn the whole time. Those people don't have a chiv, and it's not a bit of man to do business. And there's not a bit of man to go to make money. Adrav, it's a mitzvah to make money. It's a mitzvah to have time to the chiv.
So somebody who's deciding if it's Talmud Torah not versus Derech Eretz, because Derech Eretz is a mitzvah, how about to be an askan versus learning? Or somebody who lanes in shul, and I don't know if that's considered exactly Talmud Torah, and versus instead of preparing the laning, he could be learning. How do we balance what's a better decision with one's time?
So a person who's Teras and Nasa, he sits in Harvard and learning the whole time, and he could do Harvard and learning. So, a person, I'm not so sure if there could be someone else to be a Balkara, and some, it'd be better for him to sit Harvard and learning. But there's nobody else. There's a mitzvah to Mizaka Saravan. It goes into Shiv. You know, Shiv of learning is like a set of mass classes. So, he doesn't have Rabbin, like the Shavakarab brings down that you're a kind of mitzvah of learning, even if you don't really understand. So when you're being learning Chumash to be a Balkara, you're also mechaim the mitzvah. You're mechaim the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. You're not mechaim the mitzvah of turning to Torah Shabbat, of harving a learning. But you're mechaim the mitzvah of the two parts of learning. There's the part of learning of a Gisa B'yoyim L'Island, the part of Shnantam. So you're zuchim mechaim, when you're being mechaim, you're mechaim learning. You're mechaim learning. If someone on the same time could, to us, I'm not, could harv on learning, so he should harden learning, but a regular person is an emotional person is going to say he can't be Mavasedra. You know, there's a mitzvah to be Mavasedra, and when being Mavasedra, even though you can be learning something be in the same time, you're kind of the mitzvah of Mavasedra, you're kind of mitzvah of learning, then also you're not kind of the mitzvah of harboring a learning. A male is the Torah, but you're kind of the mitzvah of limra Torah. So the person has the question, should he spend his time preparing for laning, or should he learn? A regular person preparing for laning is a big mitzvah. It's a zikul rabbin. It's also part of the mitzvah of the tzibur. And I remember I went to see some gedolim in Eretz Yisrael, and, you know, I was sitting waiting. One of the gedolim was sitting there being mavasedra, having chumash, you know, that's the mitzvah. And you're doing a mitzvah, and it's not called bitul Torah, it's not called bitul zman.
Right. Now, how about saying Tehillim daily? Not for a chola, not for somebody who's sick. I remember somebody made a comment. He said, if you can learn, but you say Tehillim instead, that's Bittul Torah. Is there a basis for that statement?
It depends, again, it depends what kind of person a person is. If a person could learn, he's the type of person who is could hardly learn all the time, and he's spending a lot of time saying Tehillim, then, and the same time he'd be learning, the learning could towards just as much as Tehillim if you learn, you hardly learn. But, I mean, there's the Devar Chaim. There was, the Chaim, the Sons of Rebbe, was a big Gaon and learning and a big Rebbe. And there was somebody else who was a big, he used to say a lot of Tehillim. And they both made a seam. He made a seam on Shashi, made a seam on Tehillim. And the Chaim said that time, I am jealous of this person of saying Tehillim. To him, his Avaida was saying Tehillim, and that's his Avaida Hashem, and he's doing his Avaida Hashem. So someone who could be harboring a learning, and just Tehillim is just, and it's, but if he's saying Tehillim for a reason, for Pua, saying Tehillim to help, I love it, the Biskarav on Yom Kippur, the whole day, Shon Yom Kippur, the whole day he was saying Tehillim. The whole day he said Tehillim. And he didn't learn, he said Tehillim the whole time. That's now is the mitzvah to say Tehillim. So you get a mitzvah saying Tehillim. You get then, and he's saying Tehillim, you also kind of the mitzvah, like it says, Bava Melech was followed, that it should be like when a person says Tehillim, it should be like Zochem HaMenoch, it should be like learning. Yes, but a person who could spend his time to harvest the ideas of Torah and to harvest and learning, and he's spending a lot of time in Tehillim, where he's doing it because someone is sick. And someone needs to tell him, Adrab, that's the mitzvah Zayayin, the mitzvah to say to him. Adrab, he should say to him. But if he's doing it just, he thinks that's more important than learning, so learning comes first.
Right. Now, the Rav had mentioned going to meet with Gedolim. So I know there's some people that come into Eretz Yisrael and they book up a bunch of slots visiting this Gadol and that Gadol. And my question is that a good use of time, not to ask shilas and discuss issues, but just to go visit and get brachas? And I guess it's twofold. Is it a good use of somebody's time, and is that a good use of the Gedolim's time? Should we be considerate of that?
Yeah,
as well?
It is a good use of time, and it's a good use because it's a mitzvah. As I'll say, a person should make abeg afaragleim. Just going to a tzaddik, just going to a big tam chochem, to a gaon, a tzaddik, Nikadar is mashpia on the person. It could change a person's whole life. You just go and see a tzaddik, and that's why you see the gedolim, a person like Gaon of Chaim Shlita, who doesn't waste a second of the day, is the kind of mitzvah of Gnilus Chesed. He knows that's his mitzvah. Sure, he could be learning. Just imagine Chaim learning that time. There's a famous story someone said about the Sapir Rebbe Zichron Livracha, that he used to, after the war especially, he used to spend a lot of time with the people who were left as orphans, and he spent a lot of time with them. So someone said, just imagine Satmar Rebbe sitting learning. He was a grown and learning, given bigger gun. So someone said, but then he wouldn't have been the Satmar Rebbe. So that means his when a bunch of like some Gadol, like some Sefer once said that it. People would know how much he has to be mitzamtzem as mayach to give a shir. I mean, his mayach was running all over teeth and everything. But the mitzvah of amadati b'nishar, baruch Hashem, a person has to give from his time, and mayach has a tshuva. A person, just like a person, has to give a tenth of his time, of money for the tzedakah, a tenth of his time he should give for other people. So a person at Rachel. I can learn the whole day, but Moshe always say you have to give a tenth of your time to help other people also, to do for other people.
Right, so how about then visiting Kfarim? Going around and there's tours and they go off to Europe and wherever, and to visit the Kfarim of Tzaddikim. Is there a mitzvah there also? Or certainly I would think there's a mitzvah,
thing,
but
first
that
of all,
would be...
Going to Kfarim, there's a twofold. One fold is that you make sure the Kvarim are kept properly, and that's a big mitzvah to Chatuta Nathan, to make sure that, places that you don't go and the Kvarim are deserted, and who knows what they do. You know, and last year, my nephew made a mitzvah, and he took us for a tour in Europe, all over the Kvarim, and we went to my grandparents. My grandfather was a Rav, and we went to Brezhnev. It was a very hard trek. You have to climb, and we were looking for my grandfather, I'm named after. He was Rav Perchim. We couldn't find his caver. He couldn't find his caver. We don't know where it was. You know, and then the boys went around. They saw, they found bones, skeletons, on the ground. And, you know, it was a mitzvah. You know, it looks like the dogs were, you know, people don't come. So the dogs are digging up. And so I told my nephew, who is a Rav, dying. I said, go, you know, it's a mitzvah to be clever. While he was going through that mitzvah, he found my grandfather's caver. I said, the schus, are you going to be clever? So one mitzvah of going is to just make sure that all the kavarim tzachiv, and it's a mitzvah to keep up the kavarim. And second of all, going to kavarim, you're davening, like it's brought down halacha, you go to the kavarim, Erev Hashanah, Erev Kippur, you go down to an halacha to go, and the kavarim, and you go to kavarim and tishbab, and it says you're mispalel. So it says the Indian of going to mispalel on kavarim, it's brought down halacha to go. There's a beginning, the schus of the tzaddikim should help us. So there's a beginning, first of all, of going to the kvarim, you get the schusim, and you get the schus of taking care of the kaver, and you get also the schusim they should mishpala for us, and it says, Naloch, you should ask them to mishpala for us.
Okay, so the next step then is, how about reading biographies of Gedolim? Is that considered learning Torah, or is that just like reading a book?
Yeah, so we're just learning the Parshas and Bereishis here. Yeah? It's mostly Sipurim. So I remember, you know, somebody once got up in a drasha and said, you know, it's not Sipurim B'Alma. You know, you read all the stories, and you know, from the beginning of Bereishis then. And they said, Adrabba, this is Deka Torah, to learn from the others how they were annoyed. But learning these things, and you know, Gedolim Tzaddikim used to read these biographies. By learning, you learn from them. And it's a Purim. So I remember one, Litz Rishiva got up and said, it's not a Sipur Ba'alma. So Chassid Shereba got up and said, when you see the Purim, also a mitzvah. It's a Purim, when you speak about Tzaddikim, it's a mitzvah. You speak about Tzaddikim, you learn from them. You learn from the Mashay and Moshegi and Maishai, the Maishai Voishai. You learn from tzaddikim, so it's a mitzvah. But someone, sure, a person spends his whole time reading it. If he could, it's two types of people. A person who can't learn all day for sure should read Sipurim, should read biographies. Adrabba, get him to learn. It's just like Rishal Santa once said, you know, a person has time to learn Musa or something else, what should he learn? He said, you learn Musa, you see you have more time to learn. You know, you learn Sipurim, you learn from, you see how these Gedolim spend their time, and what they do, you learn yourself how to, and someone who could harbor in learning, shouldn't the whole day be reading Sipurim, you should read harbor, but even for him, it's good to sometimes, you know, to relax, and you read Sipurim, and the Gedolim used to do that, it gave them a little time to be able to relax, but while you're relaxing, you're learning from Tzaddikim.
Okay, so that if somebody reads that at night before going to sleep as his Kriya Sitim LaTorah, Gisaba Yomam V'Laila, so he has a Seder in the morning and he reads Gedolim books at night, would that be a Kiyum of Gisaba Yomam V'Laila for fulfilling Kriya Sitim LaTorah, or is that something that wouldn't
it's
be the ideal?
It's not Kriya Sitim LaTorah, it just helps him in his learning. So it's probably right before you sleep, it's better to learn something. You know, like and learn a safer something. But if it helps you go to sleep, and through the Sipurim it will help you learning. So the mail that's a chelik of you're not mekayim the learning itself. You're mekayim of a chazak zatoyer to help you learn. It helps you learn.
Mm-hmm.
If you fall asleep with hamayitzer and gedolim, and then you wake up from that, and gives you koyach to learn, and gives you koyach to when you sleep with those stories. So and it makes you a better person, so you can't miss it. The tachos of Torah is to bring the ma'aser, but this brings the ma'aser. So you're not kind of chiyuv, you can't miss it.
Right. So we started out by talking about working, and working is not bittul Torah, bittul zman is a mitzvah to work. How about working too much? And for example, somebody has a successful business, and he can make it a little bit less successful if he cuts down a couple hours a day and focuses on learning more. Somebody is a successful accountant attorney, and he can work the 12 hours a day, or he can bill less and work 8 hours a day instead. Is that extra time that's not necessary considered bittul Torah, bittul zman, or is that simply maybe putting in a little bit too much istadlus, but we wouldn't consider that such a negative thing?
It depends, again, as I come to the psaka, the chayim depends what kind of person he is. If he's a person who would sit and learn, he has the ability to learn. He has the ability to learn, and instead of using his ability to learn, he goes and spends time in business. He's not getting a zayir for doing that. He should be regulating. But a regular person who can't sit and learn the whole time, he won't be sitting and learning the whole time. So a person like that, you're still in kind of any money you make, you're kind of mitzvah, you're finest as they say, you're getting the mitzvah, and you can't call that bit of prayer for a regular person. I mean, the whole time brings down, by personality, brings down the person should think. If you would have to support somebody else, how much would you say is enough to give the other person? And the rest you'll say is extra. So, a person should think, if I could learn now, and I'm not learning, but if a person could learn, and he's not learning, but a regular person, there's nothing wrong with spending more time to make more money, doing more mitzvah.
So the next category of questions I have is about exercising or leisure, having a hobby, or getting together with friends. Are those productive uses of time, or is that an area that we can trim a little bit?
No, it's a regular person who's not person needs, Divine Shem created a person. A person needs all these things. Like when we say you have a tamtzar, the cheret doesn't only mean business. The cheret doesn't mean to act like a person. A person needs, sometimes a person needs an outlet. Like, there's this woman who told my mother, when she was a young woman with babies, he said, please go rest for a week so you should be a good mother. So sometimes a person needs friends. A person needs a time. It's like the chinuch mitzvah, the Baruch Hashem gave us the mitzvah of Samach M'chagecha, because we need simcha. A person needs that. A person needs a time to, a person needs leisure time. It helps them learn better. A person, that's why you find people who don't do these things, they burn out at the end. And that's what Chofetz Chaim used to, go tell people to go to sleep early, because then you'll be burned out. You'll be burned out. With his own God, like I said, he saw the little children learning, and he became older. He didn't see them. He thought they were all going to be gedolim. If you don't give a person at least time, the Rechonin, Rabbeinu Chaim Batzman once said, there was a yeshiva in Europe where some bachim rebelled and didn't put on film. And so someone asked him why. And so he said, when you go to a tailor, and the tailor takes a measurement for a suit, he makes a measurement, and he doesn't do it according to measurement. He makes it bigger than your measurement. I mean, why don't you, because if you make it exact according to measurement, you pick up your arm, it tears. You have to give a person, if you don't give a person a little time to relax, a little time for leisure, at the end, you get burned out completely. So leisure time is helping you learn. A hobby helps you learn. I have some people come to me, who have problems with depression, other things. I always learn music, learn something. You have to be a whole and tells. I learn the tells. You have to be other mashalim. Other mashalim has everything. A shlemus, a person with shlemus, has everything. You learn, but everything is part of Torah. You're mekayim 24 hours a day. You're mekayim, if you're eating and sleeping to be able to learn, so that's part of learning. So it's not built Torah to eat. It's not built Torah to, being with friends helps you. So adab, it's a mitzvah. Adab, it goes to mitzvah. You're helping people. And you need a hobby. You collect stamps, or you play ball a little to help you. And it helps you, to be a complete person. Someone who doesn't need it, and like definitely find a yeshiva, some bachim who go play ball, some don't. But those who you can learn the best bachim at playing, it helps them in their learning. It's not called bittul Torah, not bittul Zman.
I love that Taylor mashal. That was really excellent. That was really on point. Just to push it to the next level, watching sports, not playing. Playing is exercise, and that's a positive thing. But watching sports either at a stadium or at home, or maybe it's different, but checking the news, reading the news more than just a few minutes. Where would we put that on the spectrum?
Again, it depends. Like I said, if a person's terasa and that's why who could sit in Harvard learning, it's a different, so he spend less time. But a regular person who needs, there's nothing wrong with watching some sports, and there's nothing wrong, I used to, if you want to know, when my children were younger, raised, we used to every night, I made sure we always ate supper, the whole family together, and always used to ask the children, what did you do today? I always used to ask them about the sports, who's winning the reason I want to show them, don't think that it's something, it's an Avera. Don't think, and I used to push him. I wanted to know, what did the Blue Jays do? What did they, and this way, you become a complete person. You don't feel that, Torah makes the person, muzzles them down, he can't do anything. No, Torah is a complete person. There's nothing wrong with knowing it. And Zichar, you can learn, you should learn. But there's nothing wrong with worldly. There's nothing wrong with being like that. And not only that, it helps you learn. It helps you be a complete person.
So as the rav of a large shul, when you get invitations, kasanas, bar mitzvah, bas mitzvah, brisim, what is your personal approach to dealing with all of the time commitment?
So going to simchas yomakayim, the mitzvah, Ramesha, going to Ramesha, finds okay, unbelievable. And the same thing, son of a dove, was just if there. Anyone who gave an invitation, they went to the chasana. He came to chasana, and there's all kind of stories. No one knew. He said, any someone sends an invitation, I have to go. They want me to come. So I once heard from a gadol, one of the big Megiddish here. He told me, he lives near the Zohar Shrine, there's so many simchas every day. So he said, how long should I stay by a simcha? What's called? So he said, it depends who it is. If it's my brother, if it's my cousin, if it's just an acquaintance. When I feel I'm being wasting time, then I know that means my brother, you stay for 5 hours, it's not called wasting time. Because he needs you, you need him. It's part of to go to a regular simcha, some 5 minutes is enough. You go in, they don't expect you to be more. So he said, when Frank on feeling as two bushmen on sight, he told me, and then I know that's wasting time. But as long as I feel I'm accomplished something. It's our job. It's a mitzvah to go to some simcha. The Gedolim used to always, you come here, you see some Gedolim go to every simcha. Like people, if you live in Lakewood, the Shiva's all go up every night to so many simchas. It's all part of Torah and Chizuka Torah. Anyone gets, especially if it's a member of my shul or somebody, it's a member of my shul. In the younger years when I was here, I used to stay from beginning to the end. I felt it's a member of my shul, and I said it's like a family, and now I'm getting old, they don't expect me to be at the second dance or third dance, but that time I used to stay till after benching, because I felt that's what I'm doing a mitzvah, I usually go to every simcha, especially if it's from my shul, shul is like a family, Kayla is my family. So there, I don't feel I'm wasting jollof of my time. When I do, as long as I feel I'm needed there, I stay there. Now I usually stay till after the main course. I don't stay for the dance, the second dance, when the young people are dancing. They don't expect me to dance. But for the mitzvah things, I gotta stay till the end. It's simcha, and even for other people in the community, if I know. They expect me to come, I come, but sometimes, it's funny, sometimes I come to a simcha, we just send you a thing, we didn't expect you to come, but you try to, do the kind of mitzvah of chesed, but my simcha, my gala is my own simcha, so my own simcha stays as long as I would feel that I'm doing something positive.
Rabbi Lowy, it has been an absolute privilege and pleasure speaking with you, and I look forward to next time.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate it and for giving me this course. It helps one person one time. It's worth everything.
Joining us now is Rabbi Aryeh Leibowitz. Rabbi Leibowitz is the director of Smicha at Reitz and has served as the Mora D'Asra of Beis HaKnesses of North Woodmere for 15 years. Rabbi Leibowitz has published numerous articles and has close to 10,000 shiurim available online. Rabbi Leibowitz, thank you so much for joining us.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me. Always nice to talk to you, Rabbi Wasserman.
Thank you so much. So, Rabbi Leibowitz, I have a number of questions I want to ask you. I'd love to get your input. Because, frankly, I like to use the format of the show sometimes. Sometimes they're just topics I think that are important for people to hear, but sometimes they're topics that are important to me and I need to make decisions in my own life. So I'd love to hear your input. And I'd like to start with first a more general question as to defining what does it mean to be mivatal Torah? The isser of bittel Torah, the itzer of bittel zman, is that the same concept? Are these isurim? Is this just not that I'm doing the right thing with my time? How would you define what are those concepts, bittel Torah and bittel zman?
Okay, if my understanding is correct, bittel Torah is really an outgrowth of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, that a person has an obligation, every male Jew has a mitzvah to learn Torah. I think the formulation that my Rebbeim have always preferred is that of the Stipler, that the Stipler writes that the mitzvah of Talmud Torah is to use every spare moment that one has to learn Torah. Of course, the details are somewhat difficult to define. What's called a spare moment, meaning a person has to eat, a person has to daven, a person has to sleep, a person has to exercise, a person has to spend time with family, a person has to work. So how exactly we define a spare moment, but a person should always view his time as time that's supposed to be designated to Torah, and you need a reason not to be learning Torah, meaning the default is that one should be learning Torah. Just parenthetically, I guess it's not so parenthetical even. A good friend of mine, Rabbi Mati Neuberger, told me a vort that I forgot who he quoted, maybe one of the listeners will know, about Bittel Torah, why it is that we refer to it as Bittel Torah, meaning it's Bittel Zman. That's the other way you formulate it. I'm being mevatel on my own time. The Ribbono Shel Olam gave me X amount of time in this world, and if I'm not using it wisely, I'm being mevatel that zman. But the Torah is just fine. The Torah is okay. The Torah is independent of me. Why is that called that I'm being mevatel the Torah? And the answer seems to be, you know, along the lines of the Zohar, the Yeshishim Riba Osios the Torah, that's the Osios of Yisrael, is the Yeshishim Riba Osios the Torah, is that every Jew has a chelek in Torah, and to the extent that a person doesn't recognize or realize his chelek in Torah, doesn't maximize his chelek in Torah, it's being mevatel the etzem haTorah. He's being mevatel the presence of Torah in this world. It's actually harmful not only to oneself, but it's harmful to the Torah itself. So that's why we always view the default position is that we're supposed to be learning. And Chazal were maflig ma'od. They discussed in very glowing terms the value of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. The Talmud Torah is keneged kulam. Talmud Torah is it's very, very difficult. My Rebbeim always thought that it's impossible for a person to be a complete Jew without serious Talmud Torah in their lives.
Mm-hmm. So let's get into some of the specifics. Learning is, let's say, is the key. Talmud Torah keneged kulam. Let's define exactly what that means. Peel pool. I've seen certain sources that say that peel pool, if you just drain cup a little bit too much, that is bittel Torah. So can you shed some light on that concept?
I can try. Peel pool is not really a style that's so popular anymore. It involved flexing intellectual muscles without a deep commitment to the pshat of what the text was actually saying. I don't just mean pshat on the simplest level, but the meaning of the text. It involved making connections that may or may not be accurate, and therefore a number of Gedolei Torah thought that the purpose of Talmud Torah is not to flex my own intellectual muscles, but it's to be able to try to arrive at the MS, of what the Ribbono Shalom is trying to tell us, what Hashem wants us to know from His Torah. It's a Torah's emes, and that should always be the goal, to strive for emes. What you find nowadays in different styles of learning, I don't think pilpul is the most common. I think what you find is that there are people that learn more slowly, people that learn more quickly, and everyone is trying to arrive at the emes, and everyone has their own traditions of how to best do that. And I think it's healthy that there are different ways of learning Torah. Torah is so rich, it's so vast, that it makes sense that there shouldn't just be one approach to Talmud Torah. And certainly my Rebbeim have always emphasized, my Rabbi Rav Shechter Shlita has always emphasized that learning Aliba de Hilchasa, to try to emphasize that which we paskin like and arriving at the halacha through our learning is the most important. So to spend an inordinate amount of time on shitos that we know we don't paskin like, he thinks is not the best use of one's time. But you know, there are different styles out there, and obviously one cannot learn halacha without some lamdus. You can't understand the underpinnings of the halacha without a proper sense of lamdus. So a person needs to be trained in proper lamdus. But again, different styles and different yeshivas. You can read what Rav Shach wrote in all of his letters about. He felt very strongly about how maybe the curriculum of yeshivas nowadays, or what's the style nowadays, is maybe not the proper style or the way that was always practiced. Rav Shach once remarked that people tend to listen to Rav Shach about everything else, but for some reason they don't listen to him about this inyan. But be that as it may, I don't think you find pilpul as a major draw in today's day and age.
Mm-hmm. Now, I did see you wrote an article once about sleeping in halacha. So if somebody sleeps more than they need, would that be considered bittul zman or bittul Torah?
Yeah, so sleeping in halacha, I mean, the reason I wrote that article was I came across something of Shlomo Zalman Orbach had written about the halachic status of a sleeping person, where he suggested a chiddush that a sleeping person is pater from mitzvahs, which would really be startling. It would mean that any time a father wakes up his teenage son for minyan, the son could say, "Why did you have to wake me up for? I was sleeping. I was pater anyway." So I was very taken by that piece in the back of Halicha Shlomo. You have to read it inside carefully and see if that's really what he's saying. But fascinating writers from all over Shas. So once I started writing that up, I looked into the inyan of sleep in general. Now, sleeping too much is certainly something that Chazal were not in favor of. You know, the Gemara in Erevin, Daf Samachay, tells us that Rav Chista, when his wife asked him whether he wanted to sleep, he said, you know, there'll be plenty of time to sleep when I'm dead. That he felt that it was wasteful to sleep too much. The Gemara tells us in the end of Sanhedrin that when good people sleep too much, it's ra lahem v'ra liolam. When bad people sleep too much, then it's tov lahem, tov liolam. It's better. It's good. It's pretty good for bad people to sleep. They're doing much worse things when they're awake. But for people who are otherwise good and productive people, they shouldn't sleep too much. Having said that, I do think it's often a big yetzer hara for guys in yeshiva. You know, I've always dealt with yeshiva bachur my whole life. I always find, or often find, that there is a bit too much of a, you know, there is a concept of kinoso from Tabra Chachma, but sometimes guys can be a little too competitive about their learning. Instead of engaging in the proper avodas Hashem for themselves, they get caught up in stories of gedolim who slept 2 hours a night, or you know, the ragged shaver tying his payas to the beam so that when he would fall asleep, it would you know, it would wake him up. You know, things, stories like this. You have to realize these are gedolei Torah. That's not really for us. We're supposed to sleep as much as we need in order to be able to focus. You know, certainly if we sleep, I don't know anyone who sleeps more than 8 hours. I don't think I know anyone who sleeps more than 8 hours. And if you're under 8 hours of sleep, you're well within range of what's acceptable, because that's what the Rambam writes in the fourth paragraph of Hilchos Deos, that a person should sleep 8 hours. Halavai, we should be so fortunate to be so well rested. You know, a friend of mine told me that when he saw Rav Asher Weiss, he asked Rav Asher Weiss if he should daven that he shouldn't have to sleep so much, that he shouldn't require so much sleep, so that he could learn more. And Rav Asher said, "You could daven for whatever you want, but Hashem's not listening to such tefillos." And the way he understood the answer was that he was telling him, just be normal, do what a normal person is supposed to do. Someone else told me, another friend of mine told me that someone was interviewing, I don't know if it was on this show or a different show, it doesn't sound like something that would be asked on this show, but that they were interviewing Rav Aaron Lapiansky Shlita, and they asked him, how much do you sleep at night? And his response was something along the lines of, L'mayinav k'nina, how much I sleep at night. A ben Torah should sleep as much as he needs to have a clear head to be able to learn properly. Meaning it's not really helpful for us to aspire to the amount of sleep that Rav Aaron Lapiansky gets. We should aspire to the amount of sleep that we need. And halavai, we should use our waking hours properly and work on that first before we start thinking about, you know, how we can get by in as little sleep as possible.
Right. Now, how about on Shabbos? You know, if we're makbid, don't sleep too much, don't sleep too little during the week, but come Shabbos, especially early Shabbos is right now, and you finish your meal at 7 p.m., and you're not going to go to till 7:30, meaning the next morning, and then you want to take a Shabbos nap. Is there a special mitzvah of sleeping on Shabbos that we would say that would override the cum of learning, or is that would we treat Shabbos the same as during the weekdays?
Yes, that's actually a pretty significant discussion in Postim about that, because you get conflicting sources on the topic. The Torah quotes a number of midrashim that Shabbos is really for learning Torah, that it's not really meant for sleep. But there's a Gemara in Shabbos in Daf Kuf Yutes that Rabbi Zeira criticized his Talmidim who were learning, and he said, you know, you're being mevatel on Shabbos, that you should be spending more time enjoying Shabbos. So the question is, well, which is it? Should you be spending all your time learning, or should you take some time off and enjoy and maybe engage in a little more rest? And the Beis Yosef, if I'm not mistaken, there are a few answers in Poskim, but I think the Beis Yosef's answer is that it depends who you are. You know, a person who learns all day, every day, probably could use a little bit of a break on Shabbos, a little bit more rest. Obviously not to be mevatel the entire Shabbos, you should learn Torah on Shabbos also, but the person who works all weekend rarely gets an opportunity to learn, so should take advantage of the opportunity to learn on Shabbos. There is the Ramah, I think it's originally based in the Torah, a comment that the Torah has, that if a person is ragil to take an afternoon nap, then he shouldn't be mevatel from the afternoon nap on like Shabbos. That's a question Post can discuss. I think Chassida has a discussion whether if a person, let's say a person is not regular to take an afternoon nap, a person wishes he could take an afternoon nap, but he's in his office all day in the afternoon, and he's in his cubicle, and he can't take a nap, everyone will see. So he's not regular in an afternoon nap, so does that mean that he should not take a nap on Shabbos? I always thought it was interesting. The Rambam goes through, in the 30th paragraph of Shabbos, he goes through the schedule of a person on Shabbos. And you know how that's where we get the idea that a person should daven mincha before shalosh shuvos, because the Rambam talks about how you should daven and you should eat and then you learn until mincha time and then you daven again and then you eat, and the Rambam leaves out a nap. He doesn't mention shalosh in the nap. But it seems that if that's what a person enjoys, it's probably a fulfillment of onek shabbos. But like everything else in life, everything should be in measure.
Moderation. So how about when it comes to working? Because oftentimes we see that people work hard, and we have to work hard. You have to put in, obviously, shtadlish. But the question is, if you're working too hard, if you go more than what's reasonable, does it reach the level of now you're taking away from what should be learning or more productive time? So how would you say the cutoff is? You know, I remember I once heard a shiur by somebody 25, 30 years ago, and he was speaking to a number of very successful businessmen. He was a great posek in the world today. He was back then. And he said, if you earned enough money that you can pay your bills, you have to stop working and you have to go learn. So can you shed some light on what's working too much, too little? If you work too much, is that infringing on the Torah learning?
I always thought that the right time to ask that question is when you're choosing a profession. I deal with young men mostly who are at the age where they're deciding what they're going to do with their lives, whether they're going into chinuch or rabbanos or other professions. And when you're choosing a profession, one should really think about what's in the nikki of the kala, what kind of profession, not only if it's going to give me sipuka nefesh, I bring up Rav Lapiansky again, even though I don't think I met him only once in my life, but I'm a big fan. If you read his book, Ben Torah for Life, which I believe you discussed with him on the podcast, if you read his book, he discusses not only feeling fulfillment in your profession, which is also important, but a person should be mindful of what kinds of hours the profession is going to demand, and also what neighborhood you're going to live in. You know, if a person lives in a neighborhood where the price of entry is a minimum of a $300,000 a year salary, so then obviously it's going to require a lot more work. And maybe it would be easier if a person lived in a simpler neighborhood where he wouldn't have to earn so much money, or he wouldn't feel the pressure to earn so much money. I once heard Rav Meir Tversky comment that we all enthusiastically embrace the Rambam's doctrine of moderation. When the Rambam talks about the Shvil HaZahav, we think it sounds great. But how many of us enthusiastically embrace the Rambam's definition of moderation? You know, look at how the Rambam describes a person is supposed to live. Yet, if a person is in certain professions, it's not like you have the option of working shorter hours. You just won't have a job. Very often that's the kind of discussion that has to happen earlier. It should really be coming up when the person is first deciding what profession to go into.
So, Rabbi Leibowitz, next question. Simchas. You know, there are weddings, and especially during wedding season, you could be invited to dozens of weddings, and then sheva brachas, and bar mitzvahs, and bas mitzvahs, and ein ladavar sof. And if you attend every event, then if you had a night seder or you wanted to do other productive things with your time, you can't accomplish everything. So the question is, what would be a good way to think about how to prioritize when we want to attend only the most important simchas, and which is a less important simcha? For example, a bar mitzvah, if I remember, Rav Moshe Feinstein has a tshuva that maybe it's not such a big mitzvah to attend, or a bas mitzvah or something like that. And even simchas, we want to be mesameh chasan and kala, but is that only if I really have a great connection to either the chasan or kala? And if it's the kala, I'm on the other side of the mechitza, so how is that going to help? So give us a little bit guideline here on how we should handle this issue.
Yeah, so part of the a distinction has to be made. Meaning, on the one hand, like you pointed out, that when you go to a wedding, so there's objectively a mitzvah of being mesameach chasan v'kala. There's no mitzvah of being mesameach a bar mitzvah boy. Yet, certainly Ben Adam L'Chavero demands that we make other people happy in general, that we are nice to other people, that we don't shter someone's simcha, that we don't insult other people. So if I'm best friends with the bar mitzvah boy's father, and I say, I'm sorry, I have a policy, I don't attend bar mitzvahs, even if he says he understands, he doesn't really, meaning it's not something that's a nice thing to do. So I think, you know, a couple of things are important to get. I remember once I was at a wedding of a close Talmud, and it was one of these weddings that was just going on. It was many, many hours. The wedding was going on. And there was a Rebbe from Eretz Yisrael that had come in for the wedding. And he said to me, are all weddings this long? Like, how do any Rabbanim in America ever learn? If you're every night, you're at these 5-6 hour affairs. So it's an issue, meaning if it's that's one thing that maybe a lot of us are hopeful that maybe we can take away from Corona, that maybe a smaller invite list, and you know, if only the people that you really care about being there, that really matter, and maybe even a little bit of a shorter celebration. Things don't have to, hopefully maybe a little less over the top also in terms of how much money is spent, but probably all of this is wishful thinking. You know, probably as soon as the vaccine has its impact, everything will go back to normal, but we can hope. But when a person's at a wedding, there's a lot of downtime. So it's probably not a bad idea to use that downtime properly. Bring a photocopy of the next day's daf yomi and keep it in your pocket and sitting at a chuppah. You have plenty of time to prepare the next day's daf. If you're good at memorizing things or you like to practice memorization, so close your eyes and chazer over. You know, I'm sure you've heard of the Zichru program that for remembering the daf yomi that's become very popular. Amazing thing. You could say, I sat at a chuppah last night. I chazer over Pesach and daf beis to daf lamed vav, and twice. And you could do that just by sitting. And I was in Eid Kiddushin, there was plenty of time to be productive when you're at weddings. At the same time, you have to be careful not to insult anybody. You shouldn't. My elementary school Menahel was one of the great masters of chinuch that I ever met, Rabbi Chanina Hertzberg, Zichrono Livracha, who just had his yard site. And he told us, he's a Talmud of Rabbi Freifeld, Zichrono Livracha, from Shar Yashuv. And I remember him telling us that when Rabbi Freifeld would see a boy at his friend's chasana sitting at the table when everyone else was dancing with a gemara open, Rabbi Freifeld would make a point of having someone go over to that boy, or he himself would go over to the boy and say, no, now is not the time. This is not the time to be sitting and learning. This is the time to be mesameach chasan v'kala. It's also probably a little bit of a sense of yuhara in that to sort of show off. Yeah, the person has to know who they are also, meaning for Rav Eliashiv to say, I'm only going to go to a wedding for 2 minutes and then I'm leaving. So that's one thing. Although they tell that myself, I don't know if it's true. I think I read in the Rav Eliashiv biography that for his own child's wedding, he wanted to leave right after the chuppah, and Rav Shlomo Zalman paskin that he has to stay. he was forced to stay.
Well, amazing. Rabbi Leibowitz, let me ask you probably the most controversial question that I've posed to you on this call is the studying of secular studies. And let's assume that somebody's going to study them lishma. In other words, I would distinguish between learning a trade, for example, somebody going to a business school, a medical school, a law degree or something, versus somebody who wants to study philosophy or history or literature, something that's less useful in life. Would that be considered a positive use of time, or something that would be better spent learning and being involved in other mitzvahs?
This is a really old machlokas. You know, it's an old question. So I don't think there's a right answer. We can go through the different shitos. Rav Schwab famously sent a very similar question to a number of Gedolei Torah and received responses from a variety of Gedolei Torah. We have those responses recorded, so we know what they had to say. But when you use the word useful, so there are two types of use. There's useful in a very practical level, meaning if you teach me how to build a table, how to make a chair, so now I have that skill of carpentry and I'll be able to have tables and chairs in my home, and maybe I'll be able to make them well enough that I'll be able to sell them. So that's a very practical level of usefulness. And then there is usefulness in being well-spoken and having broad knowledge. You're going to try to reach out to other people and connect with other people, and the person knows certain basic works of literature that the whole world around him knows, and that will enable you to appear as an intelligent person, as someone who's not too cloistered, and as someone who's able to speak intelligently with others and find common ground with others. So that's also useful information. Obviously, the Rambam is explicit about the value of learning natural sciences, that's the opinion of most Gedolim, that's within bounds. Yet, Talmud Torah is the most important thing to learn. So the question is, are you ever comfortable telling a person, close your Gemara so that you can learn whatever? That's a very hard sentence to say, to tell someone to close their Gemara. I have chaverim who learned in Torah Vedas, and they said they remember Rabbi Belsky walking to the Beis Hakisei with a giant chemistry book under his arm. So in a place where he absolutely could not learn, that's where he was, and he had tremendous knowledge in sciences and other things. But again, this is a very old discussion. We show them clearly have a great deal of secular knowledge. Modern poskim are more slanted against it. Why the change? Okay, you could ask that question. Is it the knowledge that changed? One thing that everybody does seem to agree upon is that even if you believe in being well-rounded, that doesn't mean that you should learn apikorsis, and it doesn't mean you should learn leitzanos, and it doesn't mean that you should watch movies and things like this that have all sorts of inappropriate material, meaning even the most staunch believers in Torah Umada believe that it's, you know, or the, you know, at least people of stature who believe in Torah Mada believe that it should be scientists, that it should be things of value. I believe Rebbetzin, Dr. Tova Lichtenstein said about her husband that he never read anything that happened that was written after the 17th century in secular studies, because he just thought it was all trash. Why would you want to read something like that? He was interested in earlier things. So you know, if we get to the point where we're learning 60 minutes every hour that we are learning, and that we're maximizing our time and we're not wasting our time with silly things, so then we can get into the weeds about, okay, so what about things that aren't silly but also aren't Torah? Halavai, we should all get to that point first. That has to be point number one, that we should not waste our time with things that are objectively prohibited.
Now, let's assume we do have somebody who is careful about his time, and he comes and asks you the following shaila: how about inspirational podcasts? In other words, not Torah-based podcasts, but inspiration, interviewing people, finding out about them. And interesting, but it's not Torah learning. What would you say to that person?
Yeah, so this podcast has like sort of given birth to a whole cottage industry now of Torah-based podcasts. I think most of them don't have as much Torah as this one does. They're just, you know, interviewing interesting people, inspiring people, things like that, which is very nice. I happen to love reading Gedolim biographies myself. It's Yadua that was something that not all Gedolim thought was such a great idea, to have Gedolim biographies. Or Futner doesn't have a biography because he was very much against biographies. But I find it very inspiring, meaning very often when you learn about great people or even regular people who are doing great things, you can get a tremendous amount of mussar from that and real self-improvement. At the same time, everything in moderation. If a person subscribes to however many podcasts and every single week he has to listen to all of those podcasts, and he's doing it when he could otherwise be listening to Torah, that requires a cheshbon ha-nefesh, whether that's worthwhile. If you're exercising and you need something to listen to entertain you or something like that, then you're not going to be able to focus on learning, so that would be an ideal time. Or maybe when together with the family, where maybe not everybody is interested in listening to the shir and Shev Shmaitza that you want to listen to, and you're with all the family, but they're happy to hear a story and to hear interesting people talk about inspiring things. So that's wonderful. So that's a nice way to go about things. We have to remember, Chazal tell us that Ezu Chacham is Halomin Mikal Adam. You should always try to be learning from other people. It's a positive thing to look at other people and try to learn from them. Even B'Gayim, Chachma B'Gayim Tamin, we believe that there is Chachma out there. But again, everything in measure.
Mm-hmm. So one final question for you before we go. You mentioned reading Gedolim biographies. Would you consider that it's not inspiration, but it is inspiration, but it's not learning. Would you consider that learning of Torah? And for example, if that's somebody's reading before they go to bed, and there's a mitzvah of being kovei itim haTorah in the morning, during the day, and at night, gisa b'yomam v'layla. So would you say that's a kiyum of kfius itim haTorah at night, or should it be something other than gedolim books?
For the most part, Gedolim biographies, it's a stretch to call them Talmud Torah. It depends on the biography, and it depends on the biographer. Meaning, if your idea of a Gedolim biography is safer, like Nefesh HaRav, Rav Shechter's intellectual biography, I guess, of the Rav, of Rav Soloveitchik, which isn't really a biography at all. It's just about his Hanhagos and pieces of Torah.
Kishi Halacha.
The Piskei Halacha, so that's Talmud Torah, but there are very few like that. You know, I think they have one for Yaakov Kamenetsky called B'Mechitzas Rabbeinu, so that's probably Talmud Torah also, but most biographies are, you know, inspirational stories. Inspirational stories are great, and they're really important in terms of inspiring a person to want to do mitzvahs and ma'asim tovim and to want to use their time better. But I think you'd be hard-pressed to refer to that as Talmud Torah. I don't think that's called Binkovei Talmud Torah at night.
All right, well, Rabbi Leibowitz, always a pleasure. pleasure speaking with you. Thank you so much for joining us.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me. Always good to talk to you.
Joining us now is David Lichtenstein. David Lichtenstein on this show needs no introduction. David, really appreciate your joining us here today. It is truly a pleasure to have you to talk about proper usage of time.
Thank you, Rabari. We're honored to be able to give you a hand back after everything you've done for us.
It's my pleasure. It's nice to change seats with you. Last week you interviewed me, now I get to interview you. It's interesting. I was sitting with my family over Shabbos, and I used them as a focus group, a headlines focus group, and I said, who would be a good person to interview? Somebody who's out there and needs to use his time efficiently and accomplishes a lot of stuff, you know, managing a huge business and being on headlines and learning. And everyone said David Lichtenstein is the ideal candidate for the job. So, David, thank you so much. I wanted to start out by asking you, just broadly speaking, give us some pointers on effective use of time.
I think the most important thing to remember about time decisions is that every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. And conversely, every time you say no to something, you're saying yes to something else. And being that time is our most precious commodity, it's life itself, are the minutes in the day, the minutes in our lives. I think what we say yes to is very important, and what we say no to is very important.
Yeah, it's very interesting.
So I'll give you an example. I told my wife, and this is, you go back a long way, I said to her, Shifi, I said, I don't go to Simchas. You get to spend very little time with the Baal Simcha. So I said, we go to two weddings a year. You pick the two we want to go to. And I send a gift for somebody who I should have gone to. I'll send a gift because my time, whatever the gift is, it's worth less than my time. And that has made me somewhat unpopular. I can't say it. I remember I heard Rabbi Abramsky once said, "Nich bin given jung, ich bin given a masmid." He says, when I was young, I was a masmid. He said, in yeshiva, and I never went to any weddings. He said, by mein chasene, keinen ish gekommen. He said, to my wedding, nobody came. So it is somewhat unpopular, but it's practical. I mean, you know, between the driving, when you, a decision to go to a simcha means that entire evening is ruined for learning. And that could be 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. If you're going to Lakewood, where it's 3 hours of travel. So it's fine. So It's a big decision that we have to make. And, you know, the Rambam writes that if you want to learn, we spoke about how the Rambam writes the diary of the Rambam in his letter to Rabbi Yehuda ben Tibbon. He writes how he leaves in the morning and he works the entire day as a physician for the king. And when he returns home, there's a crowd of people waiting for him to examine them. And finally, at night, he's exhausted. And that same Rambam writes, never lose one night of your life to learning. We go to weddings to people who we barely know because it's so, both from economic point of view, as people talk about the expense of it, but I'm talking about the economic time value of it. I mean, yes, you'll be less popular, but you'll accomplish a lot more.
So what are other areas have you cut out? Have you been careful to watch the time and not being able to participate in other areas?
Yeshiva Light never used the internet or TV, so it's not like AFM. But I would just say that it's internet and TVs and movies are very just, it's just killing time. And my wife, my shver, was the son of Reb Shaga Feivel. He would say the American verbiage, killing time, upset him more than anything. It's like killing life. And, you know, today on an iPhone, they have your screen usage. And it's frighteningly scary when, you know, you ask somebody, look at you, and the guy says, yeah, my internet usage this week was 4.5 hours a day. It's just frightening. And most of the news is just killing time. And it's things we don't, politics, right? I think there's some importance to know what's going on in the world, but it's nothing we can change. I mean, let's face it, can I have an impact on the American election? It's absurd, right? They raise billions of dollars. It's really absurd. Most of the news we watch, it's really absurd. So I think when we look at it, and, you know, I had an admin. I still, you know, she's one of my admins, and she told me, she said, she watches 7 hours of TV a day. I said, you got to be kidding. She said, no, when I get up, we turn on the TV. And then when, you know, during breakfast or watching TV, and when I come home, first thing I do is turn on the TV. And to me, it seems like the most absurd imaginable thing. But to a lot of people, that's what iPhones and internet have become. They don't realize it. Except instead of watching some... Yeah, you're watching Google News or YouTube. It's the same thing. And I think that there's just so much more we can accomplish in our day. It's frightening. And you see that,
right.
You know, in the Gaish world, in the secular world, my son told me, he said that the fellow who runs Facebook, Zuckerberg, only wears one outfit. He says, all he wears, he says, why? It saves him in the morning the 3 minutes of making a decision what clothing to wear. So you see that highly effective people recognize the value of time and the quantity of time we just honestly just waste. And so, you know, people say, how do you learn this? Oh, you know what? It's not a heroic thing. I don't do stupid things.
Now, let me ask you, David, how much time do you spend a week on the headline show?
Not that much. And I have Baruch Hashem. I'm gifted. We have I have a great engineer who finds everybody, a producer, which is the hardest part, right, to find. Because, by the way, I've changed. I've decided after he said, you know, you can't challenge your speakers as much. And I said, Blin, I will do less of that because it's just made his life difficult. But people don't worry. They're, you know, they're sort of camera shy. So for me, it's about learning. And a lot of these sugyas, I mean, the learning is a very big part of my life. So it's like, do I polish up on them? Absolutely. There's not a lot of these sugyas that I haven't over the years gone through, and was writing up the questions, and then there's the actual interviewing, and there's the learning. So it takes less time than you would imagine.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. And my final question for you, do you watch any other podcasts or just focused on headlines?
No, I don't really do watch anything. I don't. My life is very simple. It's about my family. I think that our most important, one of the reasons we're brought to this world is our family. I try to talk to every one of my kids every single day, even though, you know, they're in different time zones, different cities, et cetera. I think that's a father's job. You created it. You own it. It's your achrayus. You're going to be, you give it in the cheshbon on it. So it's one thing. I think it's about my learning, which, you know, I love. It's just, it's every time I have if I could run away someplace, I run to learning. I don't know if I said this on the air, but Gemara in the Mishnah says, in Kalim says that kol shebiyam, anything that's in the yam is toyer. There's a sheretz hamayim is toyer. There's donavelas hamayim, a dead fish is, right? Except, Rabbi Akiva says, except for kelev hayam. A kelev hayam is tameh. And he says, why? He says, because kishihu bayreach, when it runs, when it has to seek safety, bayreach liyabasha, so that's keveya, what you are. And Reb Tzadik says, where you run, and I think that a lot of us ex-yeshiva boys, we have to go into the world, the Olam Hazeh. Esav owns Olam Hazeh. Rivka was very aware of it. The reason she tells him, go steal the brachas, she says, if you don't get this brachas, you would have no shaychas to Olam Hazeh whatsoever. So Esav, the Gemara says, Gimel Koyleis b'chol yoyim, Koyl Chamanei Seres Barakia, and Koyl Hamoini Shol Raimi. And the Western world is run by Esav. But we have to enter it. And when we enter it, how does Yaakov get a shaychas to Olam Hazeh? How does he steal the brachas? Only when he's wearing Big Day Esav. Which means our shaychus to parnasa, to economy, to is we have to be able. Yaakov has to put on Big Day Esav. And a lot of times I tell my wife when I'm going out in like a triple breasted suit or whatever it is, I look at her and I say, nope, it's time to put on the Big Day Esav. And sometimes when I come home from work, I tell to her, it was a very hard day. I just say, v'voyei me'edaim chamutz begadim. I'm returning with my mud-filled and my blood-filled clothing. But as yeshiva bachrim, you know, we recognize that we're by reyach liyabasha, and alternatively, and when we do what we have to do, which we makabel with the ksuba and which Rivka told Yaakov to do, we recognize that for a time we're putting on a costume. Ula yimusheini avi, and he's going to see that I'm wearing a costume. So what does that mean? So my time is really, it's family, it's learning, and it's wearing Big Day Esav, and they're all three very important. And I don't really do much of anything else.
Mm. Very good. David, what a pleasure having you on the show. Thank you for all of those insights as to how we should be managing our time. Thank you so much.
Kol tov. Thank you very, and Rabari, thank you so much for all the programs you do, and you get such fantastic ratings. I mean, people really are interested, and you're very in tune. Your ear is to the floor. You're very cognizant of what people want to hear, and that's just really unique and fabulous, and thank you so much.
Thank you. A pleasure speaking with you, David. Thank you so much. Have a good day. Thank you very much.
Go
back to your big day, Esav, now.
Bye-bye.
Joining us now is Charlie Harari. Charlie is the famed management consultant, the famed speaker, and the famed person, which is the most important. Charlie, thank you so much for joining us.
Oh, it's an honor. Thank you for having me. It's supposed to be on the show.
Always a pleasure. So, Charlie, we are finishing up the show with you. And what I thought would be incredibly helpful, being a management consultant, you are called in to deal with these issues that we're talking about, time efficiency and dealing with everything you manage, juggling everything that you do. Give us some pointers on how to deal with our time. How can we be more efficient?
So the truth is, I'd love to say that I know. I don't. I'm struggling with everybody else. But along the way of struggling, I think you pick up on things. You ask people for advice. You see people, and you know along the way there are ideas that are helpful. So I'll share with you a couple of just sort of ideas to think about. And when you go down these paths, it will help. There isn't one that will, you know, change it. But if you do a couple of things right, I think it'll make a big difference in terms of time management and time efficiency. The first concept that I think about all the time is the concept of going deep in a subject, right? The way the mind works is as the mind deepens itself in anything that it's doing, it starts to pick up on ideas, insights that are at a level that is deeper than the surface. So as time goes on and you spend in one particular area, you not only are getting quantitatively more involved in it, you're getting qualitatively more involved in the subject. And you're seeing things and you're being able to understand things much deeper. So if you read a book for 30 minutes straight without a break, or do work or learn or do anything you're doing, as time goes on, your mind starts to deepen itself and get qualitatively more connected to the subject that you're involved in. But every time you take a break, every time your mind gets distracted, in some ways you sort of have to float up to the top, as you can picture it, of like a little of an ocean, and then you got to come back down. So a lot of times people will do something and they'll be at it for an hour, and really the level of deep work is, you know, 15 minutes. So they did it for 5 minutes, and their phone rang, and they did it for 5 minutes, and they looked up, and they did it for 10 minutes, and they got distracted, and they wanted to check something, and then, like, something popped into their head. They checked this, and they checked it. And before you know, like, every 7 or so minutes, as their brain was about to go deep, right, and, like, the variety of and the novelty of what they're doing starts to wean, they get a little bit bored, and as opposed to pushing on, they start to distract themselves. And so you can get an hour of work in, and really – you know, 15 minutes of really good working. And then, like, then you look up.
So, Charlie, how do we control it then? How do we control that not looking at the internet or checking that smartphone? Because it's a big Yates of her. It's a big draw.
Yeah. So the first thing, you have to understand what it does. And forget, like, you know, looking at good things. But yeah, I'm saying you have to understand that one or two times that you distract yourself, you're just basically floating to the top and have to go all the way back down again. So people need to appreciate that the 2-3 minute break within the period of time of your working is actually changing the paradigm of your ability to go deep. And so it's better to do what they call sprints than marathons, right? It's better for a person to say, I'm setting the clock on my phone and I'm going to be all in for 25 minutes than to just be engaged in something and every few minutes be distracted. So sprints are always better than marathons. Take a break if you need, but when you're in, be in. And you'll find that if you know that something's going to ring in, you know, 12, 20, 30, 40 minutes, and you don't got to look at the time every 2 seconds, and you get to get lost in the things that you're doing, you're going to be so much more efficient when you're doing it. And that's going to really impact. So that's number one. Number one is you have to design your sprints. And it's a lot, but it's not a lot. You design your sprints. You have time during your day where you are involved and engaged in what you're doing, and then you design your breaks. And you stop and you do what you got to do. But if you think of it from that perspective, you'll be more effective in what you do. So that's first and foremost, efficiency. The second thing that I find all the time is doing things that are very difficult. A lot of times in life, we're inefficient because we are avoiding things that we need to do every day. So we do the easy stuff, but that other stuff just hangs on us. That project that has to get out, that conversation that has to happen, the stuff that's really hard sort of hangs around and we sort of know we have to do it, and it hovers. So while we do the little things like answering the emails, there's something in the back of our mind that says that's not really that important. And that changes the focus that we need. When you do things that are hard, it requires more attention and more focus. There's great research done by a man named Mihai Csikszentmihalyi in his book Flow, on how flow, which is a state of real optimal performance, is based on your ability to do things that are a little bit outside your comfort zone. It's really pushing yourself. So that requires more attention. One of the great things that I've gotten from previous bosses that I've had, some of them have been very successful, has been that every day when you start your day, you write four things you want to do, and you circle the hardest one, and you do it first. And just that feeling that you have to go up against a really big thing, and you do it first, it focuses your attention, and it makes you feel accomplished, which then gives you the emotional power to just get more done. When you are in the middle of your day and that thing you had to do just didn't get done, and then you're giving the excuse that it's almost lunch, and then it's post-lunch, and I got to go home soon, and I'm really tired, it creates a drag, which then doesn't allow you to be efficient. Efficiency requires a little bit of emotional power. When you wake up in the morning every day, listen, that's why we daven every morning, because that's the most important thing we do, to be honest, because all the bracha comes in through the tefillah. But if we would have to daven shacharis, can you imagine davening shacharis at like 5:30 in the afternoon? Like, you're kidding? Like, people can barely get through like a mincha. Like, there's no shot. But you do it first thing, you get a good learning in first thing, and all of a sudden, like, you start your day well. That's how it works in everything that you're doing. When you stack your day properly and you do hard things early, you summon the attention, and then you leverage that the feeling to continue on. So those are just two ideas that are not just like, you know, make a list, cross off a list, that doesn't work for me, but like two ideas of how to really, because that's the game. Efficiency is about emotional intensity and about attention. And if we push these two things, usually it's helpful in this war that we're all in, which is using our time more efficiently.
Right. Now, Charlie, on a personal note, tell us, how do you balance all your time, all your commitments, and what sacrifices have you made deciding to maybe not get involved in certain things because you have a limited time?
Yeah, I don't do it well enough, that's for sure. I'm nowhere near an expert. I wish I were better. I'm constantly telling myself, and I should have been better. I'm constantly juggling. That's the nature of life, Mitzvah. But a couple of things that I've learned personally in my life has been the word, no is a hard word for people, but to recognize that there are your limitations. I usually fail the most when I'm on the road. Usually when I'm on the road, I tell like my assistant, like, just book everything for me. I'll make phone calls on the TSA line. I'll read everything I have to read on the plane. Like, I'll be at a hotel. Like, I'll be with my family. And then, like, usually, because you're traveling, like, it's much more exhausting than you think, and you miss a call, and you're on the line too long. Usually when you're wherever you're sitting and you project into the future, usually we over-project what we can do. And that's a problem. That we think we can accomplish a lot more than we think. So we create commitments that really stretch us very thin. So you learn along the way to get a sense of what you can do and to try to plan it properly, and then to use your time more efficiently in things that aren't commitment level. So like to take the projects or the sarm or the books, the things that you want to be doing, and you fit them into time. So that's a key thing, is to recognize limitations in the future. But I think the greatest thing that we all work on, which is really the most important thing, is the ability to always sacrifice things that are urgent but not important. There's a lot of things in life that take our attention that are urgent but not important. Like checking the news 40 times is not important. And it's not urgent if you're not, unless you're in politics or government or whatever. Like, there are things that you can look into. There's drama in our lives that a lot of them are just not important. Like, it's just not important, half of the things that we get lost in. You know, a lot of issues that take place in the community or in school or with the family, they're really not issues. And they're not important in terms of, you know, our need to, like, get involved. And when you start to identify things in your life that take up your emotional energy that really are not important, you're just getting involved in things that you don't need to, and you start to cut those out, you start finding lots and lots of time and lots of emotional capacity. And it's hard. It's hard to pull out of something and to not put your 2 cents everywhere. And it's hard to, and it's right. And listen, we're not having a conversation about Lashon Hara. This could be a whole show into itself in that area. But, you know, sometimes you see something going on and it's hard to click off or to walk away or to not get involved or just say you're right. And when you do things like that, you start to save pockets and pockets and pockets and pockets of time. And those add up. And that to me is really critical in this game.
Bottom line is focus.
Focus, and also to listen, time is more valuable than money. You know, Noach Weinberg has a whole thing where if you would be driving down the street and see a guy throwing $100 bills out the window of a bus, you know, you'd think he's nuts. But, you know, people throw $100 of attention every day throughout their whole day. You waste time every second. So if money is more important than time, then every time someone asks you for $5, you're going to fetch over giving somebody a few dollars. But yet you'll give somebody and you'll give the world, you know, half a day. But if time is more important than money, you'll be quicker to give money away, but you'll be really careful to give away time. And time is more important than money, because you can get more money, you can't get more time. And nothing's more important than anything else. The Eberster gives whatever he gives. Pachim Katan, and money is also very valuable, and we should treat it appropriately. But you know what? We've learned from this one. There's one thing we've learned from COVID, is that the time is really important, and life is really important. And if you're blessed to have it, it's a gift. And if you can't use it right, you know, you turn to the Kodesh Baruch and you say, give me years more of a day, but you'd be like, how about you work on today? How about that? And when we realize how valuable time is and we start really being more careful with our time, we'll get more of it, right? You never really have time, you make time. And when you see it that way, that it's a source that you have to protect and preserve, listen, you can go crazy and make everybody nuts and never spend time with your kids and never talk to your wife. Okay, you can take things to the extreme, but if you really appreciate it and you really understand the power of the moment, then, yeah, you save your emotions and you save your capacity to do the most of your time, and that's really where you become more efficient.
Right. Charlie, very powerful words, and that's quite a strong message to end the show on. Thank you so much for joining us. We always appreciate it.
It's a schuss to be here. Thanks for the offer, and continue doing all the wonderful work that you're doing.